God's holiness, justice, mercy, and love. Amen.
Unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'm no longer
a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Us this morning as we worship our triune God together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, I want to extend a special welcome to our guests this morning. I'd like to meet you after the service, so make sure you grab a hold of me before I go to our membership class. And so a reminder to those in that class, we're picking it up again this week. So it's good to have you with us. The greeting is from the Lord. And so our tradition is once I read the greeting, if you would all greet one another, would you receive this greeting? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. O Savior, now to all shall feed, now at his feet we bow. Wore our sin and shame, and robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. Your rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Oh, praise your rise to Christ our King. If you that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. Final death upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name is victory. Our praise to rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Our praise to rise to Christ our King. Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Soldiers washing vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. Our praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Our praise will rise to Christ our King. Now your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King in your name I come alive to declare your victory. Your resurrected King is resurrecting me. Your resurrected King is resurrecting me.
For me, who caused his pain, emptied himself of all but love. Bold I approach the eternal throne. These are just a few phrases from our next song, a song talking about the vastness of the Father's amazing love, how all the work was his, the suffering his, the death his, the resurrection his, and the glory his, but the benefit is ours. And can it be that I should gain?
And can it be that I should gain any interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who gave him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all the love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. What mercy this immense and free, for oh my God, he found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living God, and clothed in righteousness divine. If I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me?
Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in your name, by your Spirit's presence in us, Lord. Guide us in a direction that is pleasing to your will. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, Lord, all that is from you. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, today is a special Sunday in the life of the church, the ordination and installation of new elders and deacons. We'll get to that shortly. as we welcome them into the leadership of the church. I'm going to start with a responsive reading that ties into our sermon this morning as we continue considering the Apostles' Creed. Then we'll move to a call to confession. So I think I have question 56. So this is question and answer 56 from the Heidelberg. Again, as it relates to the Apostles' Creed and the section we're in on the forgiveness of sins. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Let me just pause here. So it's interesting. In our day and age and culture, to ask that question seems to imply the response like you all can have your own answer what you believe. But the real question is, what does the Bible teach? That's what it's asking. So what do you believe as Christians according to what Scripture teaches about the forgiveness of sins? So we're not allowed our own answers. We're giving Scriptures here. And here's what we know. Answer together. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. The psalmist says this in Psalm 51, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Our confession of sin is also responsive. Holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Mercy on us, O God. We have not listened to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us. We confess to you, O God, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience in our lives. We confess to you, O God, our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. We confess to you, O God, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and our dishonesty in daily life and work. We confess to you, O God, our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us. Accept our repentance, O God, for the wrongs we have done, for our neglect of human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, O God, for false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us. Accept our repentance, O God, for our waste of your creation and our call to create and subdue. Accept our repentance, O God. Restore us, O God, and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear our God, for your mercy is great. Amen. Now just take a moment to silently confess your sins to God. Now receive this assurance of pardon from Colossians 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God. This time I want to invite our new deacons and elder that is present. We'll install a Brent next week. I think they're gone this week, but at this time, we're going to have our new elders and deacons come forward. Harley, Reggie, Marlon. I'll be reading from our liturgy. You guys can sit. Yep, I'll have you stand in a second. Today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for elders and deacons who have served well and completed their terms of office. So thank you all who are on your way out. And we praise him for providing their successors. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders and by his Spirit equips them so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. He taught us the spirit of true leadership when Jesus said to us, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by governing the church in Christ's name. They received this task when Christ entrusted to the apostles and their successors with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, as cited in Matthew 16. Elders are thus responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people. They must provide true preaching and teaching, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping confidence those matters entrusted to them, and they must promote fellowship and hospitality among the believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. It's interesting, as a side note, so in our elders' meeting, we have a point of service discussion, and the encouragement is, it doesn't fall on my shoulders, it falls on ours. We're all accountable for this as the leadership, as elders, and so my accountability being to the elders, and one response was, "Oh, what you say I'm accountable for," you know? But that's the thing. So as elders, we'll stand before God to give an account for you all and for the church. I've said this time and time again. That is the calling of the elders here in governing the church. Deacons serve by showing mercy to the church and to all people. They received this task in the early church when the apostles designated special persons for the work of mercy, Acts 6, 2 Corinthians 8. In Christ's name, the deacon relieves victims of injustice. By this, they show that Christian living, live by the spirit of the kingdom, fervently desiring to give the shape of the kingdom of things to come. Deacons are therefore called to assess needs, to promote stewardship and hospitality, to collect and to distribute resources for benevolence, and to develop programs of assistance in the church. They're also called to speak words of Christian encouragement. Thus, in word as well as deed, they demonstrate the care of the Lord himself as well. These tasks of elder and deacon call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith and who exercise their office with prayer, patience, and humility. So today we intend to ordain and install our new elders and our deacons for the terms of service to this congregation. So those that are appointed to elder, Marlon and Brent, and to deacon Harley and Reggie. So if you guys would stand at this time. So to you three here this morning, to express your acceptance of these offices, you are asked here to stand and hear answer in the presence of God and his church whom you've called to serve, an answer to these following questions. Again, I'll read through the questions and at the end, give your answer. Do you believe that in this call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to these holy offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching in which contradicts them? Do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in a submission to the government and discipline of the church? If so, say, "I do, God helping me."
I do, God helping me.
God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to these sacred offices, guide you by his word, equip you with his spirit, and so prosper your ministries that his church may increase and his name be praised forever. So Marlon, a charge to the elders, and again, we'll do this again for Brent next week. I charge you to guard yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be a shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and in their weakness, and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be a wise counselor who supports and strengthens the pastor. He did that already this morning, I have to say. So thanks, Marlon. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. Well, that'd have been interesting. Good transition to the deacons. Reggie and Harley, as deacons, I charge you to inspire faithful stewardship in this congregation. Remind us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Teach us to be merciful. Prompt us to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to the rich and to the poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh the needs and the causes and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to the needy. Respect their need for dignity. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage them with words that create hope in their hearts and with deeds that bring joy to their lives. Be prophetic critics of waste, injustice, selfishness in our society. Be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evil. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others. To the congregation, members of Crossroads Fellowship, I ask you to stand. I also have a question for you in the installation of our elders and deacons. I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Sustain them with prayer and encouragement. Especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? If so, say we do, God helping us. Let me close in a word of prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons. As the new office bearers assume their responsibility, fill them with your Spirit, endow them with wisdom, and grant them your strength. Make them faithful workers in the vineyard. Under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, committed to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask the greater council to come forward now as we pray over these three, and then specifically for Reggie as his ordination into the office of deacon. So if you've served on council as elder or deacon, if you're here this morning, obviously, would you come forward? So we'll pray for Reggie specifically first as ordaining him into the office, and then prayers for the group here. So let me open with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Reggie. I thank you for the calling you've given to him in this office. Remind him continually of your grace to him. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness towards you and towards the church, his friendship towards us. Continue to gift him with what he stands in need of, Lord, to lead well, we pray in your name. If there are any other elders or deacons that would like to pray, go ahead as well.
Lord, thank you, Reggie, for the opportunity and giving Reggie the opportunity. I ask Lord to please bless him in this time on the council.
Dear Lord, we thank you for Reggie and the gifts you provide him with. We just ask that you help him to utilize his gifts and to the fulfillment of your kingdom.
For Harley and for Marlon as well, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for their families. We thank you for their call on their life. As you've given us each a call to various ministries, Lord, would you bless this council in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, and the months ahead, Lord God, as we pursue you, as we seek to raise up disciples of you, as we seek to prepare to live in a world that seems more and more to be turning against you, might we prepare the church, Lord, to live in such a way that glorifies you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I know it's hard to cover every area, maybe as deeply as it needs to be covered. If you have further questions, always feel free to talk to me or one of the elders as we cover certain topics. And there is just so much stuff out there on the Apostles' Creed, on Scripture. I remember one of the encouragements in seminary. You know, there's so much stuff out there written on these topics. If you ever say anything new, you're a heretic. So just to let you know, there's a lot written on this stuff if you want to do further exploration and stuff that the church has believed for centuries. So we're going to begin by reading the Apostles' Creed together and then again breaking down the forgiveness of sins. We began that 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to make it a little bit more fuller this morning. So the Apostles' Creed, let's read together. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So as it relates to the forgiveness of sins, again, 2 weeks is more of an introduction. This could be a months-long sermon series, and hopefully it fits every sermon we're talking about, because we're talking about Christ and what he's done in our life, particularly in the atonement. And so today we're going to talk about the atonement. When you hear the word atonement, I want you to think of it like a lake. So atonement is the lake, and in that lake you have propitiation, you have justification, you have adoption, you have sanctification, but the lake is atonement. It's what holds all these other terms together, and so we're going to do a kind of a broad brushstroke of atonement as it relates to forgiveness of sins. One author defines the atonement this way: the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. A couple of points to think about as I break this up a little bit this morning. The atonement is about the work of who? Jesus. The atonement is about what in his life? His death and resurrection. And again, we said it's for what? It's to earn our salvation. And so when we pack this together, our expression is we believe in the forgiveness of sins and the life and death of Jesus, of his resurrection, and of the salvation he won for us. One way to think about this, in my mind, putting the sermon together, I think of it like you have a father who starts a business, and it's a good, growing business. And he has kids, and he wants to pass the business on to the kids. And the kids didn't do the work to build the business, but the kids receive it. And they joyfully receive what the Father's done. And so in one sense, that's who we are as Christians. Christ has done this thing that he gives to us. It becomes ours. He earned it. He made it. Will we receive it? So we were at a family reunion last week up in Wisconsin at our century-old farm. And, you know, growing up, I remember the barn filled with cows and climbing up in the hay mow, and all these memories we had of just a busy, busy farm. And now there's no more animals. There's still some crops that are done, but my uncle's about to retire, and nobody wants it. So he's done this thing, and no one's going to receive it. So you have this contrast here of what Christ has done and our response to that. And obviously our response is the move of the Holy Spirit, but are we receiving what he's done, or are we walking away from it? Who are we in light of the atonement? In understanding the atonement of Christ, as we believe in the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to break this up into three parts this morning. First, we must see our sin as extremely horrible. Second, God's love must be wonderful beyond comprehension to forgive us our sin. Finally, Christ's salvation is that free gift that he offers to us, but it's not free for him. It cost him everything. That's how I'm going to break it up this morning. Let me begin here. To understand the atonement, we must understand that our sin is extremely horrible before a holy God. Now, what I'm not saying here is that we are as extremely horrible as we could be. I mean, it's a total depravity. It's the tea and tulip. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're totally depraved. Our sin is extremely horrible before a holy God. And that stands in the face of a culture where if you were to ask what is sin, it's always about what someone else does. They're extremely bad. I'm okay. I'm pretty well just fine. We haven't grasped our sin. As a culture, we like to think we're pretty good people. But apart from a holy God, we are not pretty good people. Our sin is extremely horrible, all of our sin before a holy God. And we have to get that into our minds. And as I've said before, when we see the depth of our sin, we see the greatness of a Savior who died for our sin. Just to make the point as clear as possible, if you don't see your sin, or if you see it as very little, you do not see your need for Jesus. You see their need for Jesus, you don't see yours. We have to see our sin for what it is to see the greatness of Christ and what he's done. I'm not calling you to meditate upon your sinfulness. I'm calling you to acknowledge it and meditate upon Christ and the great gift he's given to you. Our sin must be seen as extremely horrible before a holy God. So again, the message of the culture is this. Let me pose it this way. The message of the culture where the state is becoming the religion and those who run the state become God is that you're okay, and if you're not okay, just try harder. Just get in line with the religion of the state's morality, and if you're not in line with it, line up, get in line, adopt it, try harder. And it's ironic in the religion of the state that has its own morality, which isn't the Bible's morality, which has its own ethic and standard. It's just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees' words were, try harder. Just be good, then God will like you. But what I'm saying this morning is that you can't. You can't just be good so God will like you. Even if you could, right? We have our whole past to deal with. What about that? What about everything we've done wrong in our past? We can't go and change that. Something needs to be done. So the message of the state religion that keeps growing is the same as the Pharisees' message. Line up and try harder. Who is God? What has he done? What is this atonement thing? What is my sin? Why do I need a Savior? How do I see a great Savior over my life? Begins by acknowledging our sinfulness before our God. If you view Jesus as only a means to a better life now, you've missed the gospel. That is the world's message. Our better life isn't now, it's to come. In this life, you will have many trials. The message of the gospel is this: by the work of Christ, you've been brought into the family of God through the faith that he's given you. Receive what Christ has done. So Madonna, the cultural priestess of the cultural religion, said these words last week. In the sense, line up with the cultural religion. To all you Christians, Jesus would approve of abortion. You should too, says the cultural goddess of the cultural religion. And on we have these priests and priestesses of the world telling us how to think and what to do, what's right, what's wrong. It's interesting that there's even a morality, right and wrong, but based on what? It's just borrowing from the Christian worldview. There is only right and wrong, true and bad, beautiful and ugly if there's a God. But yet in his denial, we have the priests and priestesses of the culture telling us what we're to think. And we want to fashion God in our own image. And a lot of times when we think about God, we say, God would never do this, God would never do that. We think God lines up with our own morality. We want God to reflect us instead of us seeking to reflect God. We want to be okay in his eyes by our actions and our standards, not by his sacrifice of Christ. So if you think of Jesus just as a way to be happy, but then you go to work and fall in line with the world, you haven't understood the gospel. He is the God we are being fashioned after. And honestly, if you truly believe this, it might cost you your job at some point, and you have to be ready for that. What has Jesus come to do? So we may take a low view of sin if we don't understand what Christ has done. So how then do we get that big view of Christ by understanding the horribleness of our sin? Again, I'm not calling you to dwell on your sin, but to dwell on who Christ is. What does Paul say? Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." But we're like, yeah, we're Americans, we're kind of good. And Jesus is like, no. No one is good except God alone. Paul, citing Isaiah 53 in Romans, says this, "And we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Isaiah the prophet finishes it this way, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So to actually be good before God is something outside of us. Something has to happen to us that we can't make happen. And this is what Christ has done in his death and resurrection over our sins. So my call to you this morning is to reflect upon Christ. When you see his goodness, then we see the horribleness of our sin. So there's a lot of sins I could pick on at this point, because I'm starting here. We're going to get into, you'll understand the flow in a second. A lot of sins I could pick on. I mean, we live in just a crazy culture right now that calls bad good, that calls evil right, that calls us to line up and be good in our culture. And so, like, I looked up some porn stats, and I was talking to one friend. I'm like, I'm going to include just some porn statistics in the sermon. I'm like, it feels so 10 years ago, like we're talking LGBT stuff. I mean, we're so far removed, but I'm like, where have we come as a culture that's opened the door for all of where we're at right now? But as we think about sins, there's a lot of sins I could mention here, but just consider some of these statistics. Over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. The average visit lasts 6 minutes, 29 seconds. There are around 42 million porn websites, which total about 370 million pages. The industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, MLB combined. 47% of families in the United States report that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. I mean, we have counselors in here. Like, I don't even know if these stats are as current as they should be. Maybe I've been told they're even higher, actually. 11 is the average age that a child first is exposed to porn. I mean, this stuff has just become normal. My friend who's a campus preacher, I mean, he talks to kids that they're like, this is wrong? It's wrong to do it? Like, he says he expects 100% of the kids he talks to think pornography is okay. And the reason I'm only citing this is we've become a culture that's accepted certain things, and now we've gone so much further. Just a couple more stats here. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornography. 70% of Christian youth pastors report they've had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with it. 68% of church-going men view porn regularly. Christian adults 18 to 24-year-old, 76% actively search for it. 33% of women age 25 and under search for porn at least once a month. 55% of married men, 25% of married women say they search for it once a month. On and on the stats go. Now, there's many different sins I could point out here. But I'm just saying, like, how comfortable have we become with the culture? Look where we've gone. Now, if you're struggling with that addiction or some other addiction, talk to me, talk to the elder. We have counselors in the congregation. We can point you in a right direction for help. But do you know the weight of sin? And there's so many other sins we could plug in there. How do we engage the battle is my question. First, by acknowledging our own sinfulness, the depth of our sin, and the great Savior that has come to redeem us. But if we don't see a great Savior over all of our sins, we're going to look just like the world, and we're going to line up, and we're going to receive the message, just try harder, submit to your God, the state. Let me push forward here a little bit now. To understand the atonement, we must understand that God's love must be wonderful beyond comparison. What was the cause of Christ coming to earth and dying for our sins? In the words of Wayne Grudem, he said, to find the answer to that question, we must trace it back to the character of God himself. What part of the character of God do we trace back to answer the question of why did Christ come to save us from our sins? God is what? We know in 1 John we read this, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, God abides in him. You know, so like it's in the evangelical world, we know that God is love, but it's even hard for me to say it now because like what we've done to describing God as love. Because a lot of times what we say when we say God is love is that God will do everything that we think is loving. He won't condemn anybody. He won't hold any sin against anybody. Like nothing's wrong, nothing's right. God is love. That is not a God of love. What does it mean when we say God is love? Not in the popular evangelical sense, which means every sin is okay. What does it mean when we say God is love? This notion that has been twisted and tortured in the evangelical world. Would a loving parent say to their child, everything's okay? Do what you want. Lie to me. I don't care. I'm the dad of love. Steal money from my wallet. I don't care. I'm the dad of love. That is not love. Even my wife, when I got married, there are boundaries that express our love. Faithfulness, fruitfulness, expectations that I'll assume responsibility. That she'll assume responsibility. Love has boundaries. It has definitions. It has trust. I remember disciplining one of my kids, you know, go to your room. And the question was, why do I have to go to my room? Why you don't love me? Why do I have to go to my room? I'm like, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care and I wouldn't send you to your room. Love looks like something. I've used this example before, you know, the court system and judges. A loving judge is not a judge that says not guilty to everybody, right? We want justice. As my kids argue, they want justice. Dad, do you know what they said to me? Are you going to punish them? We want justice. We know that justice is the expression of love. We know that God is love, and to see his love, we must see him as a judge that judges justly. There is right, there is wrong, there is good, there is bad, there is the standard that God has given us, fulfilled in Christ, but given to us to walk in. There is guilty, there is not guilty. We see God's love when we see his justice. This is where the atonement comes in. When we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we see the love of God at the cross of Christ. That is the greatest expression of the love of God made visible to us is Christ crucified on the cross and risen again. What happened at the cross? A court trial happened. The court of God happened at the cross. The sentence of wrath for the horribleness of our sin was displayed in the love of God on the crucifixion of Christ. To us as believers, it was our sentence. It was our verdict in the courtroom of God for not obeying God, for sinning against him, the horribleness of our sin on display on Christ, and the love of God bringing it into his courtroom and judging it in the person of Jesus. On the cross, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 these words, these powerful words. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That is the love of God. On the cross, Christ became the corrupt tax collector, taking on that sin. Became the adulterer, taking on the adulterer's sin. Became the porn addict. Became the meth addict, the gossiper, the grumbler, the thief. Upon him were the sins of us laid upon him in the courtroom of God, displaying the love of God and the forgiveness of our sins. We read this in 1 Peter. He committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now we say this all the time in our assurance of pardon, but think about the expression of the love of God to us sinners, the horribleness of our sin before God placed upon Christ in the courtroom of God, and God says, you are forgiven. You are made right. Do you see the justice of God displaying the love of God? The love of God is not God is okay with everything. God has no standard, no right, no wrong, do what you want. It is the justice of God over right and wrong, over obedience and disobedience, over sin. Don't be okay with the world. Don't line up with the world. That is not God's morality. That is not God's direction. You'll be hated for it, but you've been made right with God the Father forever because of it. Do you know the love of God is seen in Christ? Do you know it? Do you know God's justice for the church at the cross? Jesus dealing with our sins once and for all. But here's the alternative. God is just. Sins will be dealt with one way or another. For those outside of the church, outside of Christ, the time will come when they stand before God, who have not been brought into the courtroom of Christ on the cross. They'll stand in the courtroom of God, and I don't know, how do you plead? Well, they can't plead Christ because they're outside of Christ, and they can only plead guilty. I've done it my way. I've done what was right in my own eyes. I've gone against you. I've hated you, God. And God says, guilty, to hell with you. Literally. Judgment will happen for every person. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will be welcomed into heaven. Those that have been at the courtroom of God, seeing the love of God through the justice of God. Those outside of Christ will depart from him forever. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, don't we? For those found in Christ. The atonement is limited to the church. Those that are saved receive this atonement. Those outside of Christ don't. This brings me to my last section this morning. To understand the atonement, so we can say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we must understand salvation as the gift that Christ gives to us. So I know as different preachers come in and preach, we get different themes, we get different hobby horses, you hear the same thing repeated. I hope if you hear the same thing repeated from me, is that you cannot buy this from Christ and you can't pay him back. So we live in a culture that we hear the words, try harder, and then God owes you, right? Try harder, be good people, try harder. We don't see that Christ has made us a new people. We don't see who we are in Jesus. We just want to try harder. And when we do good, the good we think is good, we say, God, you owe me. Pay me back. And so when hard times come, we're like, God, what in the world? You owe me. I'm a good person. Look what I've done. And God says, no, I've already given you what you don't deserve. I've given you salvation. And when good things happen, maybe we turn it around and say, these good things happen because really I've just lined up and I've done what I'm supposed to do. And we miss the point that every good gift we receive in this life, anytime we receive any good gift, any blessing from God, it was purchased at the cross, not by you. At the cross, we see our sinfulness, we see the justice of God, and we see the gift offered to us that we can't earn and we cannot pay for. June and July are our birthday months in our home. A lot of changing of streamers and balloons, buying of gifts, birthday cakes. And I would never give a gift to one of my kids that says, you owe me $50 for this. right? It sounds ludicrous. I know it does. Or I would never give them a gift and say, your gift better be equal in what you give me for my birthday. That is not a gift, right? What do you do with a gift when you receive it? You're like, thank you. I love it. And I love you. That's the response of receiving a gift. But what do we do with the gift of salvation that God gives us? We're like, God, I'm going to try to pay you back in the equal amount. God, I'm going to earn this thing from you. I'm going to pay you for it. And Jesus is like, no, just thank you and I love you. That's what he wants. Gratitude for the gift. Gratitude for the gift looks like something. It doesn't look like doing whatever you want. It looks like obedience to Christ. Thankful love looks like obedience to Jesus. But you can't pay for it. Can't pay him off. We receive this gift and joy happens. Love for Jesus happens. We want to follow him above all else if we truly know the gift that he has given to us. If we grasp what he did on the cross, I mean, our response will bring us to our knees. God, I do not deserve your gift. I am sinful. My sin is horrible. I've been in your courtroom and you've given me salvation. I believe in the forgiveness of sins that come from you, Jesus. But backing up to the beginning, because we don't grasp the sinfulness of our sin, we don't grasp the joy of the gift. How many of you are more joyful over the salvation that Jesus has given you than a new car, than a new job, than college football, I don't know. And all these things we can elevate above Jesus that grasp our heart when Christ doesn't grasp our heart. And then we begin to look like the world. We begin to line up with the world. We begin to fear the world and not fear God who has the power to cast into heaven or hell. We don't think eternally. This gift that Christ has brought, whom he opens up hearts to receive, what is our response? Let me wrap this up here. Free gift is offered to the world, we know that, and God makes able those to receive it. He opens up the hearts of those that will receive this gift. Yeah, I wish my friend Keith could have talked here this morning. You know, and I've said this before, when he preaches on a campus, the way he can do this over and over, I mean, he's had coffee dumped on him, he's been punched, been arrested. He knows that it's God that opens up hearts, and he's like, I'm just going to do my job, and God's going to open up the hearts of his people to receive this free gift. And people do, you know? They do. We have. But he's done it through his means, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the sharing of the faith. Have you received this gift, is my question. And if you have received it, does it define who you are? Are you trusting Christ daily in your homes, in your neighborhoods, at your jobs? What does this gift look like in your life? Let me close with this. When we say in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, what I'm saying is this gift is for you if you're found in Christ. It will reveal the horribleness of our sin, but it'll show us the cost that Christ paid to give us this gift of salvation. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? I hope we all say together that we do believe in that great forgiveness that Christ has purchased for us. Let me pray. Jesus, I do repent. So often we don't look upon our sin as being infinitely horrible. And because of that, we look upon you as being very small or like an emblem to be worn around our neck to give us a better life. We don't see your sacrifice. We don't see the separation our sin has caused. We don't see heaven and hell. Continue to open our eyes. Remind us daily of this price that you paid, Lord God, that we might live for you faithfully now and forever. Even if the cost is great in a changing culture, we have good news to proclaim. Lord, might we hold that as our most prized possession. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning, for DMARC Emergency Food Pantry. As the offering is taken, I do ask that you, again, you pass the folders, fill out your information. If you're new with us, please get your information in there as well so we can get a hold of you. Pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent. Lord, you are the God of whom holds all of history in his hand, who has each hair of our head numbered, who knows our thoughts before we think them. You are the true and living God in an age where many gods are worshipped. So it might look a little different than Greece, but there are so many different gods that the world bows down to, so many different paths of man-made salvation. We live in a changing culture, Lord God, where the cost is rising for the church, and I pray that we would be equipped more and more to stand firmly at your door, just like the saints of old when Rome would come to their doors and ask them to burn incense to Caesar, they would say no. Might we be prepared as a church, Lord Jesus, to not burn any incense to the culture, but to serve you alone, to serve you first and foremost, because you are God, you are the one who has saved us, you are the one who has made us. Might we trust you in all things, in good times and bad times, in trial and joy. And we know the church is made up of all trial and joy, joy and sadness. And it changes as we change. And so I continue to pray, Lord, for our church. Those that are in joy, might their joy be thanksgiving to you. Those that are in trial, might it be trust in you. Those that are in pain, might it be healing from you. But in all things, Lord God, might we consider you and what you have done and are doing and will do in our lives and in the world. We do thank you for our church, the many opportunities you've given our church to be an expression of the Christian faith here in Des Moines, to serve our community around the church with food and encouragement. We thank you for the gospel, that it doesn't change, that it's, I pray, continually going out from this place. Might we continue to serve the Lord, those that you've placed around us. I pray if anyone's not involved in using their gifts in the church, Lord, that they would know their gifts, that we as elders would continue to equip the church for works of ministry. I pray for those that are struggling in their faith, Lord, would you encourage them? Struggling in their marriage, would you heal them, Lord? Struggling in health, we pray for healing as well. I pray for Angie, healing upon her body. She battles cancer, Lord. We pray for healing for her. For Mike, continue to give healing to his body as well, Lord Jesus. For Breslin, watch over her, we ask. For Joanna, Lord, with her dog bite yesterday, I pray for healing on her leg. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our new council members. Pray blessing upon the work of our council here, Lord Jesus, and continued good momentum in the church as we pursue you. Lord Jesus, we lift to you Norma Christensen's brother David. We pray for healing upon his eye. Watch over him. I know there's many needs that I haven't mentioned, Lord, many I probably don't even know about. We do know that you know, and we pray for those needs as well, Lord. We pray for the leadership of our cities, of our state, of our nation. We pray your will be done. Of this world, Lord, we do pray for peace, and we long for your return, Lord Jesus. As the saints cry out under the throne, how long, O Lord, we hear that cry. How long till you come again? Might we eagerly anticipate your coming, Lord Jesus. We long for tears to be wiped away from our eyes and pain to be removed and death to be no more. How long, Lord Jesus, we pray. But until then, help us to fight the good fight. May we be found faithful at your coming, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So as the worship team comes up, just a reminder, our membership class will meet again today. And if you're looking for a way to get plugged into the church, I know I've talked to a lot of single guys that we have here, and we know there are others who aren't plugged in. If you want a Bible study, if you're feeling inclined to lead one, talk to Carolyn or myself. I know there are some that are looking to be involved in something else, but we do have Bible studies. We have book clubs. Look in the bulletin for our opportunities. But we want to make sure everyone's connected here with each other. Not only to fulfill our objectives, but to grow more like Christ. That is the ultimate objective. Would you stand to receive the benediction? Paul wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica, and we receive these words in our parting. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe in overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive by what because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
because he is, holy for it.